Well, good morning. I appreciate Andrew a few moments ago. I agree with you, Andrew. I'm excited. This is a great place. Andrew was referring to the fact that Wednesday night, this past Wednesday, we had 72 of our regular West Park family folks and 14 visitors. 86 total, which may not seem like a big deal to those of you who are visiting, but to us, that's a pretty big deal. I think the last time we were around that number was in 2014, if I'm correct. So that was a pretty good number. So I thought that says a lot about where we are, what we're doing, what we're trying to accomplish. So we appreciate you being here and for making those numbers the way that they are. And let me just say, it's not really about numbers, okay? Those numbers represent hearts and lives and souls, and that's really what it's about. And I just appreciate Andrew and his excitement this morning pointing that out. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Matthew 14, we've been talking about this experience where Peter walked on the water. And so when we kind of started this series a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that we talked about was the Bible is full of a lot of memorable walks. I mean, God calls people to walk alongside of Him and do great things. And so we kind of spent our time talking about how that's one of the things we notice in Scripture. And then last week, we really talked about this unforgettable walk. And that's the walk where Peter walks on water. And that's kind of how we set it up the first week. And so with this unforgettable walk, we noticed a couple of things last week that were, at least in my understanding, significant about what Jesus is doing. And I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. We talked about, from Mark chapter 6, Mark's experience in Mark chapter 6 does not tell about Peter actually walking on water. Matthew does that, but one of the things I just want to reiterate is that Matthew was on the boat, so Matthew experienced it right along with Peter, except Matthew's a boat rider. He's not a water walker. And Peter is the only one who had that unique experience. And so Matthew shares that, and I believe there's a reason that Matthew shares that. And we'll kind of bring our lesson to a close in just a few moments and see that. But Mark, in Mark 6, one of the things that Mark says is that Jesus really, when He was walking on water, intended to pass them by. And that phrase, and I don't know if you remember, we talked a little bit about that Greek phrase, pass them by. There's a couple of times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, there's a couple of times where that same phrase is used with that thought, pass by. And so the point that we were making last week was that every time we see that phrase, when God is passing by someone, something interesting happens, something unique happens, and generally there's a calling, and when God calls that person or calls people in general to get on board with Him, it's usually an exciting experience. And so that's just an interesting thought that Mark presents. I want to say this week, though, as we think about that, God is going to ask these 12 disciples to go out and to change the whole world. Okay, I want you to think about that. How could they change the world by following a disciple that they are not convinced is God unless they are convinced He's God? And so here Jesus is God doing God-like things. He's going to pass the disciples. And in my understanding, the point is to get those guys to understand, listen, the one that you're following, Jesus, He's God. And not only that, He can do God-like things, and that's exactly what He does in this water-walking experience. He calls Peter to do something that is against the laws of physics, is against the dynamics of nature. You know, it's not that Peter has the rocks marked. I've heard those jokes, right? You know, different people. Man, I didn't know he could walk on water. No, he just knows where the rocks are. You've heard those jokes, right? And so this is not one of, they're out in the middle of the sea, and Peter does what no man can do. And that's walk on water. And there were some things we talked about last week, and I don't want to go over all of that. But he gets to do something that Jesus calls him to do that is against what is natural, okay? And so not only that, Jesus then gets into the boat, and like at other occasions, he calms the sea. You remember another boat experience where Jesus is actually sleeping. The disciples are nervous again, seasoned veterans on the sea, and yet there's a storm that blows up and they're worried. Jesus, what, do you not care that we're dying? Well, yeah. And he gets up and he calms the sea. We're talking about someone who is not the norm. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And these guys were following him, and they needed to know who they were following. And that was the point, I think, that Mark was making as Mark shares this story. Jesus, in this story, according to Matthew's perspective in Matthew 14, has a slightly different interest, because Matthew actually shares that when Jesus was coming to them on the sea, he actually calls Peter, and Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. And so we're going to focus on a couple of things that I think actually kill water walkers. Okay? And we're going to talk about that from this perspective. I want to read this text, though, in its entirety, because I think it's important for us to at least wrap our minds around what's going on. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples to get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Now, let me just say, from my perspective, contextually looking at what was happening beforehand, the feeding of the 5,000, what happened before that was John was beheaded. Mark kind of gives us a lot of things that were all going on in Mark chapter 6 before this particular time where Jesus tells the guys, you get in the boat, you go out, and then he leaves them and goes by himself to pray. I personally believe that Jesus is spending some alone time because not only did he lose a cousin in John, but the world has lost a great prophet. I mean, you're talking about a guy who was the forerunner for Jesus, and he was just beheaded. And so you can understand those of us who have lost loved ones, those of us who understand a little bit about what that's like. That's not easy business. And Jesus just wants to get away. It's just not one continual, let's do another miracle so everybody can see how awesome I am. I mean, Jesus has real emotion. He has real feeling. Don't miss that as you study about his life. And so this is one of the things we're getting to experience here, is that Jesus has some real emotion, and he gets away. He wants to be by himself. Again, I think a lot of us understand that. And he's spending some time in prayer. So then as the disciples, because he told them get in the boat, as they are out in the sea, I believe this is the fourth watch of the night, shortly around or thereafter 3 a.m. in the morning. Notice verse 24. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now it was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went with them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Let me just say, we're going to talk a little bit about fear. I don't think this is unreasonable. I'm telling you, if I'm there, I'm going to be just as scared, just as fearful as these guys are. I mean, you're talking about a kid. When I was a kid, I was scared of my own shadow, you know. I mean, if it was nighttime, I needed to be with someone, or I needed to be at home, okay? There was no reason for me to be out at night. The bad things happen. These guys are about 3 a.m. in the morning. I've always said nothing good happens after midnight. Now, I want to tell you, the exception of Peter walking on the water, okay, that's great. But seeing a ghost out on the water, that's not good. I don't know about you, but to me, that's not good. Okay? And so they think this is a ghost, and which would be natural. I think you see something walking toward you in a place where no one should be walking, first and foremost, is not out of reason. Okay, so the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking by the sea. And once again, Mark says he intended to pass them by. Verse 26, when his disciples saw that he was walking on the sea, they were troubled. It is a ghost. And they feared, they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." One of the things we noted last week was that Peter is not just going to plunge impulsively into the water. I mean, that's water walking is not his business. Okay? And so he asked Jesus, "You command me. I'll do it if you command me." And Jesus does command him to do it. And so there's the obedient side, and we talked about that last week. Verse 29, so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Now, there are a couple of experiences with Jesus where the disciples make that confession, come to that conclusion. But our life, like theirs, is a life of faith. Wouldn't you agree? And doesn't the Bible tell us that that's exactly how we respond to God, how we respond to Jesus, how we walk in this life? We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. Paul encourages the Corinthians with those words. Again, just shortly before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that passage in chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. While we do not, now this is kind of that walking by faith aspect in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he says, we don't look at the things which are seen. If we do that, we're not walking by faith. Let me just put that in perspective in our story. If Peter, before he ever walks on water, if he looks at the circumstance, if he looks at it with human reason, with natural reason, "I can't do this. There's no way I can do this." Okay? Paul says, listen, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. That's not how we do it. If Peter would have been walking by sight, he would have never walked on water. Now, we'll talk about the issue of him sinking in just a moment. But just understand that this idea of walking by faith, we walk by things which are not seen, but at the things which are not seen, he says in verse 18. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus is going to call him to do something that goes against conventional wisdom. Okay, he's going to call Peter. "Peter, I want you to come to me, and you can do it." I mean, I think from Peter's perspective, let's give Peter a little bit of credit. I mean, he knows if this is really Jesus, he's doing something that he should not be doing. I mean, he's not in a boat. We are. He's walking on water coming to us. This is not normal. But if it's really him, I'm going to put my trust in him. And if he wants me to come, Lord, you just tell me to come and I'll come. And the Lord says, come. What does he do? He doesn't look at, you know, I would say that however you would, in your mind, imagine this experience, you know, when you step out of the boat onto the water, you're probably looking down. I mean, I would say there's some of this looking at things which are seen in some sense. You know, I think Peter, I don't think he's like, "I got my eyes on Jesus, I can't move. If Jesus goes this way, I'm like this. You know, and I'm going to step out and I'm just going to," you know, I don't think that's how it was. I think this is a normal experience, okay? And keeping his eyes on Jesus, I'm not convinced from this text, is necessarily the issue. Okay, and we'll open this thought up in just a few moments. But notice Paul is saying, listen, focus on things which are eternal. That's faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, same opening, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is. Now, let me just stop right there. What is it you believe about God? What brought you here this morning? I mean, did you believe there was something unique about Jesus? Who is he? Is he God? Or is he just a man? I mean, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about his spirit? Is his spirit really the spirit of God, or is that just some crazy thing that's mentioned in Scripture? What do you believe about God Almighty? What is it you believe about him? The Hebrew writer says we must believe that he is. What is it we believe about who he is? I mean, let that thought resonate in your mind for a moment. Are you really convinced that God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit are one? And that while they are three distinct personalities, are one God? And that Jesus, while he was here, was exactly who he said he was? And when he did things that were God-like, they were convincing factors that he was truly the Son of God? And so the Hebrew writer says we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seeks him. You see what faith does? Faith looks at God, not circumstances, and starts walking. And that's exactly what Peter does. He looks at Jesus Christ. He doesn't necessarily look at circumstances. Now, we're going to see where circumstances come into the picture. And they affect Peter and his trust in Jesus. But at this moment, faith just looks at God and not circumstances and starts walking. As a matter of fact, this is one of those things, again, that I think God's going to ask these disciples to literally change the world. They need to be convinced of who Jesus is before that will happen. I mean, I want you to think about these individuals in Hebrews 11. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is a whole chapter of water walkers. In Hebrews chapter, and I'm using that term figuratively, obviously. There are a lot of people who step out in faith. They look at God and they start walking. As a matter of fact, their challenges were not any less daunting or their actions any less faithful than those of Peter in Matthew 14 here. But yet they are inspiring. As a matter of fact, I believe some of them would have rather been in that boat stepping out on water than experiencing what they actually experienced. Listen for a moment, Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, and who through faith, now notice the key substance, faith looks at God and starts walking. What did these people here do? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, foreigners. We're not talking about some extraterrestrial thing here. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Some had a pretty bad situation and outcome. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they died, but that wasn't the end of who they were. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheep's clothing, goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and through faith did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, because we get the promise, right? That they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here's this concept of these people in Hebrews 11 who experienced some unbelievable things because when they, in their faith, saw God, started walking. And so I want to ask this morning, when you came, is that the reason you're here this morning? You understand who he is, and you want to start walking in faith with him. I think that's an interesting part of being a water walker. But there's two things that kill water walkers, right? There's fear and there's doubt. And I want to talk about those two things just very briefly. Fear focuses on the circumstances. Think about it for just a moment. Peter is doing something that no other living human being has done. Except Jesus Christ. He's walking on water. But what starts to happen? Fear, right? The noise of the wind. I'm sure the waves that were around his feet. What was that experience like? I don't know. But I know that they're in the middle of a storm. That's pretty scary. And I know that there's a lot of noise in a storm. This area understands storms, right? You know what it's like to be in a difficult storm. Could you imagine walking on the water in the midst of a storm like that? And yet, as Peter hears all of the sounds and the sights of the storm, the circumstances, they start to affect his trust in God. Now, I want to, at least as I talk about both, there's going to be a little overlapping in talking about fear and doubt. But understand that the crux of the matter is trust. Peter had enough trust to step out of the boat onto water. It's just that he did not keep that trust in Jesus Christ to sustain him while he was actually in water. And so circumstances, they contribute. That's not the main reason that Peter began to sink. As a matter of fact, Jesus answers why Peter sank in this situation. And it's not because he took his eyes off of Jesus. I've heard well-meaning sermons. Now, if we're talking figuratively, if people are saying, if preachers are sharing figuratively that you know, he had to keep his eyes figuratively on Jesus, meaning that his trust needed to be placed on Jesus, in Jesus, and that would sustain him, then I would agree. But if it's the fact that literally he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the circumstances, and that's why he sank, I'm not in agreement with that. Jesus explains exactly why he sank. And it was not because of the fact that he was not looking at Jesus. And that's not what Jesus says here. Okay? Circumstances, yes, they are a contributing factor to when we start to lose faith. And that's true here. Fear was very real to them. And the reason I'm talking about it here is because I think it's an aspect of what gets you and me at times. I want to say that, once again, if we are in this scenario, the fear here might be justified. Okay? Please don't misunderstand that. But understanding that one of the things the Bible says concerning fear in general is that if we want fear to be in its proper place, it needs to be on God Almighty. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 12, several times the word fear is used in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, and also verse 5, again, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast in hell. Yes, I say fear him. Luke, at least from his perspective, in the words of Jesus, focuses on Jesus' words, saying, yeah, fear in its proper place is important and beneficial and needed. It's just that when fear is misplaced or not in its proper setting, as is the case in a lot of our circumstances in life, and I would say in some ways in this case, that it's not appropriate. And it does lead to a lack of trust. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And I love that. You know, what did the future have in store for Peter when he walked on water? How long would he be out there? I mean, would he walk all the way to the other side? Well, I'm not sure, and I don't think Peter really understood what the future held for him at that moment. I think that Jesus said, come, and at least getting to Jesus was the important thing. But in the process, the circumstances generated some fear, and fear, when misplaced, takes the trust off of Jesus and puts it on circumstances or on one's own. I wonder if Peter thought, you know what, possibly I could swim back to the boat. Or whatever the case might be, we start to place our trust in ourselves, in our own abilities, in the abilities of others to help us. And it should never be that way. God says, I want you to put your future in my hands. Someone said, don't ask God to guide your steps if you're not willing to move your feet. And there's a lot of truth to that. Fear is a major contributor for those who sink, but it is not the reason here. Now, let me say this. We're going to talk about doubt. And I want you to understand that when fear grows up, when fear matures, that's what it becomes. It becomes doubt. And doubt is when we take our focus and our trust off of Jesus Christ. This is the real reason that Peter sinks. Peter sinks not because of the wind. He doesn't sink because of the storm that's raging. That storm was raging when he stepped out of the boat. The reason that Peter sinks is because of doubt. Jesus says, oh, you have of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, that's one of the things that happens to you and me in life, and especially as we walk by faith, is there are times where we might even step out in faith. We might even make a pledge. We might even say, this is what we want to do. This is where we want to go. We're putting our hands in God. We're putting our lives in God's hands, and we're saying, God, we're trusting you with our future. But then somewhere along the way, we start to have these little bits of fear. What if we're not able to do that? What if we don't have the right dynamic to do that? Or what if? And when that fear grows up and becomes doubt, then we say, you know what? Those pledges we made and that desire we had and that vision that we had, you know, it starts to go by the wayside. Doubt is when it grows up, is the reason that we feed your faith and starve your doubts, Kenneth E. Hagin said. And I love that. I've heard that many times people say Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And I'm sure at some point, many times more than likely, in that water walking experience, he did that. It's just that doubt was the reason that he sank. I wonder if while Peter was out there, I'm not supposed to be doing this. This is way above my pay grade. You know. This goes against conventional nature and wisdom and reason. And I can't. So then the very reason that motivated him to step out of the boat faded somewhere along the way in walking toward Jesus. I think that might be one of the reasons that Matthew is sharing this story. Possibly one of the things that Matthew is sharing is that he's sharing this story for a reason. And I believe the purpose for you and me is that it's possible that he wants us to understand that even when someone has enough faith to walk on water, had enough faith to walk for a while, storms can be disruptive, doubt can creep in. That tells you and that tells me that as we walk by faith today, we need to understand fear is a very real thing. And it comes at us from many different angles in life. And when that fear grows up, it becomes doubt. And doubt takes our focus and our trust off of Jesus. Doubt is a destroying factor here. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Not the wind, not the storm, not the circumstances. That's not what separated Peter from Jesus in this experience. I mean, Paul would reflect on it this way. Not that he's writing about Matthew 14, but notice what Paul says. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing in life that can separate us from Jesus. Peter should have trusted that fact that when he stepped out on the water and started walking to Jesus, that there's nothing created, there's nothing in this life, there's no principality, there's no power, there is no thing that can separate him from Jesus Christ. I would reverberate that same truth this morning. Understand, family, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from Jesus Christ. Amen? We, because of our own free will, can choose to let fear creep in, and when we doubt, separate ourselves. I don't think that the wind and the sea did this thing for Peter. Peter did this thing for himself. He allowed circumstances to affect him to his core. As a result, that doubt became full grown, and when it was full grown, separated him from Jesus. He began to sink. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus in your relationships, whether it's with your spouse, co-workers, friends. Understand that there are boundaries, there are guidelines, there are morals that separate me and you from everyone else. And we're not going to cross those lines. We're going to trust Jesus. And we're going to believe that God has these boundaries, these guidelines, these morals in place for a purpose. And that we're going to use those as a standard for our relationships. We're just going to trust Jesus with our relationships. We're going to trust Jesus with our decisions. Our decisions that we make, whether it's to step out of a boat and walk toward Jesus, or whether it's to move across country, or whether it's to take another job, whether it's to get married, which college to go to, what job to take, we're going to trust Jesus. We're going to lay our decisions beside His Word and make sure that what we're doing is in keeping with His will and way. Trust Jesus with your finances. I want to tell you, taking this job has been interesting, to say the least, in a lot of ways for us. We've had to reevaluate finances. We've had to reevaluate decisions, make difficult decisions, cut out things. We have to do that when we lay our faith before God Almighty, don't we? We need to trust Jesus with our finances. I'm not just trying to lift my experience up. You would need to do the same thing, and you have the same experiences. Faith, trust your faith with Jesus Christ. Only in Him can we experience salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow His Word? At first, Peter did. Come, Jesus said. That was His Word. Peter stepped out of the boat. He walked to Jesus. E.W. Kenyon said, faith talks in the language of God. Doubt talks in the language of man. And there might be something in your ear, in your mind, that's whispering to you this morning the way that it might have been whispering to Peter as he was walking on water. Don't do it. There's too much going on. You know, circumstances are too bad. You know, things are inevitable. Don't really step out in faith. And what I believe would be a satanic way of thinking is, let doubt dictate your steps. And it could be that maybe this morning is the morning that you need to step out in faith. Are you going to listen to the word of Jesus and come? Or are you going to let doubt whisper in your ear? Don't do it. It's just not worth it. I mean, did you really hear all that He had to say that you must do in order to be a disciple and faithfully follow Him? That's too difficult. You could never do it. Well, I want to tell you, you can. What if Peter, in those early morning hours, would have listened to his 11 buddies? Don't do it, Peter. They didn't get out of the boat. You can't do this, man. There's no way. Who do you know who's ever walked on water? Maybe you're the one this morning that needs to not listen to friends, but rather step out in faith. I'll be here waiting on you. If you need to respond, please come while together we stand and sing.